Hello, dear family of Community of Faith. I am so happy that you are connected with us once again. My name is Marco Monroy, pastor of Community of Faith Cancun, and I want to send a big hug to all of our Cancun family, our Merida family, our family in Mexico City. Remember that you are part of our church. We people are the church, not the buildings. To our church in Houston and to all people watching, I love to see all the comments that you send while I'm preaching. Thank you for connecting from all over the world. Thank you. Welcome. We're going to continue today with our series, The Full Armor of God. Today we're going to learn about the breastplate of justice, which is a very important element of the armor, and it's super interesting to study about this. I want to start from reading again the verse 10 through 14 from the chapter 6 from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, so we can remember about Paul's introduction, I mean the context of how these things were written. So let's read this. You can follow on the screen as I did not add it into the program, or you can read from your Bible. I will be reading from the New International Version, and it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm with the belt of the truth," what we saw last week, "around your waist with the breastplate of the righteousness in place." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, because once again you allow us to learn more about your word and to be close to you. Lord, you promise in your word that your Holy Spirit would be our guide in all these things. And we ask you exactly that your Holy Spirit guide us, teach us, and talk to each one of us into our hearts. Show us what you want us to see. We ask you all this in the name of your mighty Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so it's always important that when we study anything in the Bible, but especially each of the components of the armor of God, we remember the context on how these things were described. And let me tell you why. And I noticed this while I was studying from different authors this week. It's very easy to deviate from the real objective of the armor if you continue studying each of the elements and you forget about the context on how these things were written. You're going to suddenly start thinking about different things that are probably valid, but that don't apply from what Paul is describing. Look, the armor is not only a series of concepts that we need to succeed in our jobs or with our families. Of course, it definitely helps, but what Paul is giving us is the tools that we need to succeed in the spiritual war, where, whether you realize it or not, we are all battling. This is why Paul starts warning us, telling us if you want to live a Christian life that he himself explained to us in the first 5.5 chapters of this letter, he tells us, you are going to need this armor. And it has to be the armor of God, because our war is not against people. We know that our people that is manipulated by the enemy, and they can do things that affect us. But remember, the real enemy is spiritual. And what he's trying to do is to keep you away from God using tricks and strategies. So last week we studied the belt of truth, where we saw that the truth is the foundation of everything. Meaning, the vision of the Christian form needs to be the way on how you interpret reality, and this only happens if you're studying and meditating in the Word of God, and you allow him to do his job within your heart, if you allow him to reap out what needs to be reaped. But today, we're going to learn about the breastplate, and we are going to start analyzing the number one in your program. The importance of the breastplate of justice. Look, the breastplate was something like a bronze plate that the soldiers used and that covered the most vital organs, and evidently, physically speaking, the most important organ from the human body, that its breastplate cover, was the heart. But what does this mean spiritually? Look, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." If you read the Bible, especially in the New Testament, tells us that our will lives in our heart. It's where our feelings and thoughts live. And this verse tells us that from our heart flows our life. And this verse tells us that from our heart flows our life. The New Living Translation says, "For it determines the course of your life." And this is very interesting because it took centuries for science to come to this conclusion. Daniel Goleman, a psychologist who wrote a very interesting book called Emotional Intelligence, and one of the things he talks about in this book was that people don't get mad because of what happened. They get mad because of what they think of what happened. You actually don't get mad or get that feeling of being mad because of what people does or doesn't do, but because of what you think about what people did or didn't do. So your thought about their actions is what gets you mad. In other words, something that we have studied before, your thoughts generate your emotions generate your actions, and your actions generate your consequences. Therefore, if you and me learn how to guard our hearts and protect our thoughts, then somehow we are changing your life's direction. That it's why Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." So basically what Paul is telling us about the importance of the breastplate is that it protects your heart from the infection of your thoughts. The breastplate of justice is what we use to protect our hearts. Remember that the attacks from the enemy are infections of our imagination. So think of what Mr. Goleman said. When you get mad with people, it's not because of their actions. You get mad because of what you think about their actions. So what the enemy tries to do when he attacks you is to make you think always about the worst about the others, the worst about you, the worst about God. So those thoughts will generate actions that will put you in conflict with others. That's why sometimes we are just fighting with people. You will have a very poor image about yourself. Your self-confidence will decrease, and you will end up getting away from God. So what can protect us from this? Well, the breastplate of justice. But what does this mean? How is that justice can protect us? When we talk about justice, we are talking about someone's behavior. So in this sense, this is what I was telling you about earlier. People misinterpret these things. Let's review first what is the misinterpretation about these passages. I've heard, in fact, I read this week several comments that said that the way of protecting your heart was living a morally correct life. So when they talk about the breastplate of justice, they talked about that it's your righteousness what protects your heart. Actually, some Bible versions translate the breastplate of justice as the breastplate of righteousness. In other words, there are people that believe that what protects us is our justice, our righteousness, our behavior. And what they said is that you will not be able to manage your thoughts and emotions if you live a life of hypocrisy. If your life is centered in a lie, you will not be able to live the Christian life that you should be living. And this argument has certain logic, because if you live your life in an inappropriate way, you will be feeling guilty all the time. And when you feel guilty, your thoughts attack you, your emotions are like a roller coaster, so your integrity does not allow you to deal with life battles accurately. There's a verse in Proverbs 28:1 that says, "The wicked flee though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." This means that when you feel guilty, you become paranoid. You think everyone is against you and that everyone is chasing you. So you run away even if nobody is chasing you. So you cannot live a life with courage and authority, and you don't know how to handle criticism. Because when someone criticizes you, become defensive because you feel guilty. And all of this is true. Look how this verse ends. The righteous are as bold as a lion. People that are honest and righteous do not know the suffering of the guilty. And even that this is not a sermon about righteousness, this is something very important. Like last week we talked about hypocrisy affects tons of people that say that they are Christians, but they live their lives in total contradiction of what the Bible says. These are people that behave differently depending on where they are, if they're at home or at church or at work. And this is why they don't have the moral authority to be a light in all areas of their lives. But this is not what Paul is talking about here. Remember the context. Paul says, the way of protecting your heart from Satan's attacks, those spiritual attacks that all Christians will face, is with the breastplate of justice. And I perfectly know that he's not talking about our own justice, because if you're trying to fight Satan attacks with your own justice, he will eat you alive. He will tear you up. Look, one of the ways that the Bible describes Satan is the accuser. Satan is like a prosecutor, like a district attorney, whose job is to prove that you are guilty. And reality is that he doesn't need much help, because all of us are guilty. We all have something in our past that embarrasses us. And what we learn in the Bible is that Satan attacks are aimed to destroy your self-image, your security, trying to show you what a terrible person you are. Now, all of us have a conscience. What tells us when we do something wrong, and that conscience works without Satan's help. What Satan does is to put to work in a hyperactive way. Look, now that we got the virus, we learned that one of the symptoms is that our oxygen saturation can drastically drop, and it's very dangerous. So someone lent us an oximeter, this device that you put in your finger, and it measures your oxygen saturation. And what we noticed was that the less your oxygen saturation is, your heart frequency rate increases. So your heart becomes hyperactive because it's trying to give more oxygen to your blood. That's exactly the same that Satan does with your conscience. He lowers your security, your self-image, your self-esteem, and he puts your conscience to work against you in a hyperactive way. And we all know that our conscience is something positive. If you didn't have a conscience, you would be a sociopath. But when it's attacked by the enemy, it starts working against you. He starts to give you ideas like, you are such a failure. You don't live up to God's standards, not even up to your own standards. What right you have to call yourself a Christian? You really think that God has listened to you? You think he will forgive you? If you're such a cockroach, how can you even pray and mention his name if you did this and that? You treated your family this way, or you deceive or betray this person? Because this is how the enemy attacks are. They start to infect and poison your thoughts. And remember, when you start thinking that way, you start creating your own theories. You start thinking, why should I keep trying if he's not going to help me? Look, how lots of people become demotivated. They start acting worse and worse. So this will only lead you to more trouble. And what you're going to end up doing is to get away from church and from God. And Satan will win. He will be very happy to see that his thoughts worked on you. So how are we going to deal with this? It's a reality that we are all sinners. And the truth is, if this has not happened to you, it will. The more you allow the Bible to read you, the more you are conscious of how much a sinner you are, think about Paul. He says on Philippians 3, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul, after this passage in verse 4, he gives us a list. He says, I was baptized, I was circumcised in the eighth day, I tithed, I fasted, I was a purebred Pharisee, I chased the church thinking I was doing the right thing. If you try to compete with him about who is more righteous, he will tear you apart. But if you then read Romans chapter 7, when you have time, read it. Paul himself says, when I started to study law, I suddenly realized how much of a sinner I was. I greeted things, I started to hate myself. Remember those passages of frustration where he said, I don't understand why I end up doing things that I don't want to do. And those things that I want to do, those I can't do. I cannot comply with the law. I realize that I'm a slave of sin. Well, the same thing will happen to you one day. The accuser will start to work with your conscience and will start putting it to work in a hyperactive way. And if you try to deal with those attacks with your own justice, it will never be enough. This is an irony that you need to understand before it takes you by surprise. The more you learn from the Bible, the more you understand the truth, you will figure out how short you are. It will happen to you. You will start wanting to know more about the truth. And you will say, wow, this is describing me. And the more you keep studying and the more you learn about Christians through history, you will start questioning if you are really, really a Christian when you see what other people have done. I have read a lot of books. Sometimes I don't even remember where did I read things, but I read about two young missionary boys from around the 1860s. So they went to South Africa and they were there and they found out that there was a lepers colony where there were no Christians. This was a colony that was observed by the government and they didn't allow nobody to go out because they wanted to contain the leper. So when these two found out about that colony, they asked permission to the government to preach there. And they told them, you can certainly go in, but you cannot come out. We are trying that no one comes out to avoid more leper contagions. So these two boys that were in their 20s, they started praying and talking about it. They talked to their families and they decided to go. And we don't really know what really happened because by the time someone could go in and come out, everyone was dead. They passed one generation before, but they made that decision. I also listened about a pastor when all of us were gathered from Community of Faith. There's a pastor that lives in Sudan, and he told us that when young people from Sudan decided to get baptized, they knew that their families were going to expel them from the village. But they had such a big conviction that they rather to lose everything than to lose Christ. Imagine. I also heard a preacher and a piece of his sermon. He was preaching in the U.S. and he's telling a story of when he visited China to preach and teach to a group of people. And these people traveled for 12 hours in a small van, all snugged with no air conditioning. And finally, they get to the place where he was going to teach, which also was a very small room with no AC either. And he teaches and preaches for 2 hours. So these people travel for 12 hours to listen to this man for only 2 hours. And at the end of the sermon, he asked them for their prayer request. He tells them that he wanted to pray for them. And one person tells him, please pray so one day we could be in China as you are in the US. Because there you have churches everywhere. It is not prohibited to praise and worship God. So please pray for that. And this pastor told them, in the U.S., well, yeah, there are churches in every corner, but people complain about everything. They go to church, and if the chair is uncomfortable, they go and never come back. And if it's too hot or too cold, they complain. And if they don't like the music or the pastor is not funny, they complain. You guys made an effort. You left your jobs today. You were willing to travel 24 hours, 12 coming, 12 going, just to come and listen to God's word for 2 hours. So I'm not going to pray for you to become like the Americans. I will pray for the people in America to become as the people in China, that are willing to sacrifice anything just to be able to listen to a sermon. That's when you start to question about yourself. Am I really a Christian? Because I do complain all the time about things that are not really important. And when you see other people suffering, you question your beliefs. To know if you are a true believer, you have to evaluate things. If you are a person that practices sin, meaning that you do what the Bible says you shouldn't and you don't feel any guilt, if you live a double life, and if you have people in your life fooled on how you really are, I would be extremely concerned about your salvation. But if you are that kind of people that have surrendered their life and heart to God, and you are working toward the truth, and you are allowing God to reap things, if you look back and you've been walking with Christ, you have to see a transformation in your life. Things that you used to do and that you no longer do, and things that you didn't do and now you do. And if that's the case, even when you stumble sometimes, even when you sin, but when you do confess them, then you are certainly a Christian. You do have the Holy Spirit in your heart, and I can assure you that what is producing doubts in your life is the enemy. So the question is, how do we deal with these attacks? What type of justice is Paul talking about? If it's not our own that we have to use to protect us. The right justice. I really hope that all of you know the answer to this question without needing my help. But just in case, let's hear it from Paul himself. We just read Philippians chapter 3, the first part of verse 4, where Paul said, "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." And then he lists all of his credentials of how good he was. But look at what he says in chapter 7. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For all of those things that I did good, I now consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Paul says, "I don't want my own justice. I was extremely righteous. I don't want my own justice, the one you obtain from complying with the law, because it wouldn't do anything for me. Instead, I need God's justice." So what is the right justice? The justice that comes from God based on the faith in Christ. Justice is what allows you to live with your head up, knowing that you have nothing to be ashamed of, and that justice is accepted by God. So the difference from our beliefs to all other beliefs that exist is that this justice is given by God. These do not depend on us, but on what Jesus did for us. And this is the most beautiful Christianism doctrine. The salvation doctrine that comes from the grace of God is the reason it's named Evangelium, Gospel, Good News. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." this is one of the verses that you really need to keep in your heart. You need to have it there constantly to remind yourself. Let me tell you what it means. Jesus, who lived a life in a perfect obedience, meaning a life without sin, where he did all that what God wanted, he loved God with all his heart, he loved his brother like himself, he fulfilled all the commandments, so he lived a perfect life, and then he replaced us on the cross. And that is why God treated him as a sinner. God treated Jesus as if he was living the life I am living, the life you are living, with all your stumbles, all your mistakes, all the wrong things you have done. God treated Jesus as if he was who committed all those sins. But in the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you receive God's justice. Meaning God now treats you as if you lived the life that Jesus lived. A perfect life with no sin. So now God looks at you as righteous, but just thanks to what Jesus did at the cross for me and you. That is God's justice. And we receive it when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. I hope that everyone knows this without needing me to say it. But now, the big question is, what does it mean for me to wear the breastplate of justice? So remember, the justice that God gave us when we put our faith in Christ gave us salvation. We have our entrance to eternal life secured since the moment we put our faith in Christ. But the breastplate of justice is something that we need to use here on earth, because we are in heaven. When we are in heaven, there will be no Satan's attacks. So this only happens here. So I will tell you, and then I will explain. In a nutshell, it means to understand and remember the job that Jesus does. To understand first, and then to remember at all times the work that Jesus is doing now. If you already understood what Jesus did on the cross, now it's important that you understand what he's doing now, after the cross, what he's doing now and what he will continue doing until the end of times. So in the Apostle John's first letter, in chapter 2, verse 1, says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." The word that John uses for advocate in Greek is the word paraclete. It has many different ways that can be translated in a right way. Literally, para means to go along with, and clete means to direct you or to push you towards something. Para is a word that we still use nowadays, like paramedic means a person who accompanies a doctor. But in this case, this word means defender. It is a legal term, and it's translated accurately. That is why some versions translate it as lawyer. So Jesus is interceding for us before God. This verse gives us two ideas that we have to understand clearly. The first one is that if Jesus Christ is our defender, it means that there is a court in heaven where God the Father presides. And if he is presiding the court, it means that there is a behavior standard that God uses to judge people. That standard is described in God's word, what we consider the truth. And the standard is God's perfection. So there is a court, God presides it, and there is a standard which is God's perfection. So unlike the courts on earth, or the judges on earth, before God, we are transparent. God has seen all what you have done, said, and thought through all of your life. He doesn't need anyone to bring him evidence. When Satan goes and say, "This guy did this," God says, "Yeah, I know. I've seen it." So there's a court and God is there. But the second thing that we need to understand is that Jesus is not primarily our example, although he is. We always talk about how we should live as Jesus did, but it is not his main job. He is also our moral support, and he is, thank God, but it's not his main job. So if this court exists and God is the judge and his standard is perfection, what we really need is a counselor. And according to the Bible, our counselor is Jesus Christ. He is who represents us. If you think about it, when someone is accused and they need to appear before the court, somehow they disappear behind their lawyer. Who really counts is the counselor. Even if you are a stutterer, but your lawyer is eloquent, then you are eloquent in court. Maybe you don't know anything about the law, but if your lawyer is brilliant, then before the court, you are also brilliant. Actually, in many cases, the accused don't even have to be present. The lawyer is who appears in court. So basically, the counselor substitutes you in court. And if your lawyer wins, you win. And if your lawyer loses, then you lose. So you totally depend on the lawyer. If you understand this, then you will realize how amazing is what John is talking about in that verse. John says, if someone sins, which to me looks very ironic, if someone by any chance sins, what he's saying is, if you are guilty and you are before court, what is your main need? A good example? Someone that cheers for you? Someone that says, yeah, you can do it? Or someone who explains, how did you break the law? Is that your main necessity? No, we do need all of these things, but our main need is a perfect lawyer that could intercede for us before the Father. But we need to take this metaphor a bit further. If you are an accused in court, more than a brilliant or eloquent lawyer, what you need is a lawyer who is capable of presenting a case in your favor. Someone who can prove that you are innocent. That's what you need from a lawyer. And let me tell you why sometimes people don't understand the importance of our lawyer. Lots of people think that mercy of God happens at court, but that's not true. If you think that mercy happens in court, then you think that Jesus' defense would be something like this. That Jesus will say, Father, because God is his Father. My client is Marco here. And the truth is that Marco had a very complicated week. Circumstances have been extremely complex, and that's why he did things that are not right. He broke some of the promises he made to you. He also broke some commandments. We know that he deserves to be punished, but please give him another chance. Have mercy on him. So then if you believe that God's mercy happens in court, then you think that God will say to Jesus, okay, just because you, my son, is asking, I will give him another chance. The problem here is that if this was correct, Jesus did not present a case. He basically didn't prove your innocence. And if you think that this is what happens, you will start questioning for how long Jesus can sustain this defense. How long would God say another chance? I already gave him tons of chances because Jesus did not prove your innocence. But this is not how it works. Our lawyer doesn't need to sentimentally bribe God because he has a case in our favor. After John tells us in verse 1 that we have an advocate in Christ, in verse 2, John says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He says, him, who is our advocate before God, he is the sacrifice for our sins. When Jesus defended us before the Father, he won't be only saying, please have mercy, and let me tell you why he doesn't need to ask for mercy. Because God's infinite mercy was given to us when he sent Jesus Christ to the cross. That is where his mercy was shown. So Jesus don't have to ask for mercy because mercy had been given to us. When? When he sent Jesus to the cross. So in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, this same letter but a chapter before, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I am sure that all people remember this verse because of the wonder that if we confess, he will forgive us. But they don't realize the importance of the two words in the middle. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say if we confess our sins, God that is merciful will forgive us. It doesn't say that because he's merciful, he will forgive us. It says that because he's faithful and just, faithful to his promises and just. In other words, to not forgive us would be unfair. And maybe you would say, what do you mean unfair to not forgive us? What a counselor would need to do is not to win the empathy of the court, but to prove that his client needs to be declared innocent according to the law. It means he has to be able, with conviction, with honesty, look, my client, for this and such reason, this is what the law says. And the law demands that my client should be declared innocent. And Jesus can say this because his case, instead of how we put it a moment ago, it's like this. Father, this is Marco, my client. And the law says that he really sinned. We both know that he sinned, but the law also says that the price for the sin is death. And I, Father, I paid for those sins. Here's my blood. This is the sign of my death. Here are my wounds. So I have paid on the cross for all these sins. And if someone wants to demand that these sins need to be paid again, that would be unfair. So I'm not asking for mercy, I'm asking for justice. That is why John says that if you confess your sins, these are forgiven, because God's law demands it. Your sins were paid for. God's law works in your favor because Jesus fulfilled it all. So to wear the breastplate of justice means to understand what Jesus did for you on the cross, and to remember it at all times. So when the attacks come, you start preaching yourself these things. When he tells you that you are unworthy, God will not listen to you. Look, you failed again. You are a sinner. And you can say, yes, but I am a child of God. And the Holy Spirit is transforming me. And he who started the good works on me will not stop until Jesus returns or I leave. I am a part of his family. He adopted me. My value comes because I am his child, and he always listens to me because Jesus Christ is my advocate. And my sins are already forgiven. And Lord, please transform my heart. I repent for stumbling again. Help me not to sin more. But when these attacks come, you will preach yourself at all times because the bad day will come. The attacks will come. So every time that Satan attacks you, this is what you have to do. Just to answer what some people might be thinking, when I preach this type of messages where you have to understand that Jesus already paid for all of your sins, there is always someone who thinks, oh, well, then I can do anything I want. I can live any way I like. Nope, you can't. Okay? So let's dive into this because it's important that you understand how you really know that you are saved. And how do you know if you are not? Look, before Jesus was crucified, he spent a lot of time with his disciples explaining to them a lot of things. Of course, someone who knows that he is about to die shares the most important information during these last moments. So John the Apostle used in his gospel 4 chapters to register all of the things that Jesus told his disciples just the last day. So chapter 14 is one of those. It's from 13 to 16, then 17 is a prayer, and then Jesus is crucified. In chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus tells his disciples the following. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit with the same word that Paul used when he was talking about Jesus, paraclete. It could be translated as counselor, actually in the New Living Translation, it says, he will give you another advocate. The first was Jesus, and the second is the Holy Spirit. But as I said before, these words have different ways to be translated. And the significance for this verse is comforter, the idea of a counselor that directs you and comforts you at all times. And we can see that it makes more sense when later, in the same chapter, verses 25 and 26, Jesus say these words. All this I have spoken while I'm still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. What Jesus is saying is that the Holy Spirit, that is another advocate, but that he also is our counselor and our guide, will make sure that we remember all the things that we learn from the truth. So in other words, Jesus is our counselor, our advocate, and he's talking to God on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is our counselor and advocate too, and he's talking to us from God. So he's reminding us all the things we learned. So what this means is that he will confront you all the time with the truth. When you surrender your heart to Christ, the Bible says that from that moment you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, like someone that is of his own. Because if you notice, he said, because he will live with you and will be in you. So if you start walking with God by truly giving him your heart, the Holy Spirit will not leave you alone. If you fail, he will confront you. And he will be shaking you, and he will use Christian people around you to show you that you are not living right. So you will not be able to live your life like nothing is happening. That's why I was telling you, if you can live your life in a sinful way, and you don't have any remorse or you don't feel guilty, then the Holy Spirit is not within you to slap you. I have said this many times. When I finish preaching and I go down the stage and people tells me, "Ay, Marco, you really slapped me today." And I always say, it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit. And those are great news because it means that the Holy Spirit is there. So you cannot live any way you want. But the breastplate of justice helps us to stop feeling down, to stop that guilty feeling that freezes a lot of people. And when you can protect your heart with the breastplate of justice, then you will live in victory. You will stop feeling miserable about yourself, and you will be able to go out to make disciples of Christ to the glory of God and for your joy. And all of this is thanks to what Jesus did on the cross for you and me, and also thanks to his permanent intercession before his Father, even at this very moment. And that is why we remember with so much love, and this is also why we celebrate every time we get together, the Last Supper. Because it's thanks to that sacrifice that all the armor of God works. So let's pray and let's celebrate the Last Supper. I hope you have your elements ready. Let's pray. Father, the more we study your word and we understand what your Son Jesus Christ did for us, we want to praise you even more. My heart is filled with joy just by knowing that you were thinking about me when you sent your Son to the cross. That you now see me as if I lived a perfect life, like if I was a person that came and obeyed all of your commandments. Thank you for looking at me through those eyes. Thanks for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. We remember this with love. We know that he gave himself for each one of us, and we now celebrate this Last Supper to remember that sacrifice. We eat the bread. We drink the juice. I ask you, Lord, to fill us with your Holy Spirit and that you remind us about all of these truths. Do not allow the enemy attacks to defeat us. Help us to put on the breastplate of justice. We ask you this in the beautiful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so let me tell you that we are doing a bit better. Truth is that symptoms of this illness don't go away that fast. We continue to feel especially very, very tired. It's difficult to me to concentrate. Katrina's oxygen saturation is a bit lower from where it should be, but she's doing a lot better. We are still fighting this, so we thank you for your prayers. We are praying also for all of you. So let's keep praying for one another. Here, we also have our banking details in case you want to tithe. We continue to work. The church is truly working hard, and we need these things to keep doing it. So please don't get disconnected. It is very important. I know that I say this every week, but believe me that I even feel it. When you get disconnected through this pandemic, you start walking away from God. So all of these things work, but we really need to be together. Stay together and keep being connected to the Word of God. So please don't disconnect. We love you. We hope that all of you are doing great. We will continue to pray for all of you. And if God allows us, we will meet here again next week. Thank you all.